Luke chapter 13, verse 18 is where we are picking up. As we prepare to look at this passage, it struck me in reading this that it's often hard when you're considered to be small time. It's hard to be a fan of a small market team like the Pirates, right? It's hard to be a small business owner. We hear from politicians. It's hard to be the small kid that's picked last for basketball. Not that I knew anything about that growing up. It's hard to be sometimes a small church or in a small group in a larger community. It can be sometimes discouraging because we think of small as insignificant. We think about it as irrelevant. But you have to wonder if the disciples sometimes had that feeling as well. They walked around and they saw one man who was often in the minority on his views and often opposed by the majority. And they were in the small country of Judea in the larger empire of Rome. Small group, living small lives with just a small task of teaching and preaching about this book and this person. Small, small, small. What can God do with such small things? You know, when the disciples were feeling fairly small, fairly opposed by the majority, like they were on the minority of history, we get this time where Jesus pauses and he tells two small, short parables, two of the shortest parables in the Bible about small things. And we're going to look at these two parables that are told together in Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 18. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in this time that we look at your word, let us not do so with a casuality, a flippantness. Lord, may we instead have a seriousness that this is your word, and by this word, your spirit works. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate these words, that we might understand them and apply them in our lives. And Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Chapter 13, starting in verse 18 in the Gospel according to Luke. Hear now the word of the Lord. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. Looking at Luke, we would be reminded that Jesus has interacted with a lot of people. His most recent interactions in Luke's narrative has been with this group that had gone into the synagogue, and there was a woman there that had been disabled, and he healed her, and it seemed like she was the only one that got what the Lord's Day was about. You see, the Pharisees thought it was about showing off and doing good deeds so that they might earn their place in heaven. That it was about not doing things, whereas the woman knew there was a day to go to God for his work day, to be healed, to hear the word, and there she was, and she seemed to be the only person in the entire synagogue that got it. And this continues a pattern where Jesus interacts with so many people and so few seem to actually understand and agree with what Jesus is saying and doing. And the disciples had to feel so small in that vast ocean of opposition and resistance. Everybody, it seemed in those days, either was on one side or the other. Either they viewed religion and viewed God as somebody that they had to earn their place with, and they were just following the law and showing off for other people, or they didn't care. They were just involved with their lives, with pursuing whatever small pleasures that they were after. The disciples seemed to be in this small group that seemed to be the only ones that were listening to Jesus. Everybody else was a Pharisee or a libertine. And if Jesus was the king, which they were realizing he was, how small was the kingdom of God? Jesus would say to people, the kingdom of God is in your midst, pointing to himself as the king, but how small that kingdom seemed to be in the midst of a nation opposed to them and an empire opposed to them. Because bigger is always better, right? It'd be much more encouraging if it was big. And Jesus tells these two parables, which ironically are some of the shortest parables you're going to find in the Bible, one verse parables, about small things, because that's how the disciples were probably feeling at that point. Very, very small and outnumbered in terms of their following of Christ. And so Jesus tells these two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven, and they share a lot of things in common that Jesus is teaching by telling these parables. In fact, there are three things, and you'll see in your notes, if you want to take notes this morning, there are three things that we're going to look at that these parables have in common and that they're teaching about the kingdom of God here. And the first that we're going to look at is small beginnings. Of course, what do the mustard seed and the leaven have in common? They're both extremely small. The mustard seed, there's various types of mustard seeds, but they all have this in common. They're extremely small. And in fact, if you were a Jewish believer at that time, you would go to the market, you would buy certain things, whether it's meat or fruit, and you would also buy spices. And one of the ways to tell what they were is to look at the seeds. And everybody knew, if your mom told you to go out and buy some mustard seeds, you would go and look for the smallest seed that you could find. If you look at your hand right now, just look at your hand. And if you close it just a little bit, you'll see the crevice there. You could line up just a bunch of mustard seeds in the crevice of your hand right there. They're just so small that they'll fit and roll around in that crevice. They're so small. And yeast, we even know now, is smaller than that, right? It's a single-celled organism. And a single-cell organism, you can't get any smaller than that in terms of an animal. And so what were they thinking in terms of what Jesus was talking about here? It's the smallest things they know of. Two of the smallest things they know of, a mustard seed and yeast. And for the disciples, they must have felt a lot like mustard seeds and single-celled organisms and the bigger organism of the Roman Empire, right? They felt so small. They felt so against the world. That was one of my favorite titles of a book by a Christian author, was Contra Mundum, Against the World. That's how he felt at the time. Against the world. And what is Jesus giving them in order to combat that, to work for the kingdom of God? What are they given? Do you remember at the end of Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission? We're all supposed to know the Great Commission, but sometimes we forget it, right? Go into all the world and do what? Teach and baptize, right? Water and proclamation, a word. Word and sacrament. There you go. Go, and there's your tools against the world. And you have to wonder if the disciples are saying, do you have anything bigger? Do you have anything that might fight on a higher level? Well, what does Peter do? Peter just goes out in faith and he says, okay, let's try it. And he starts proclaiming, this is Jesus. This is who Jesus was. The one that was put to death was the one who was the Messiah. And what happens? At the very end, he says, believe and be baptized, you. The promise is for you and for your children. And what happens? 3,000 people say, yep, that's for me. Just proclaiming the word. Such a small thing. And 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then what do they do? Now, that's a pretty good group, right? That's a group that you could march with. You could form an army. You could do a march on Jerusalem, right? Demanding rights, demanding certain changes. Maybe do a march on Rome. What did they do? Acts 2:42 tells you what they set about doing. This was their kingdom agenda. This is what they devoted themselves to. Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. That was what they did. They now had their group dedicated to the kingdom. And what were their tools? What was their activity? It wasn't marching out. It wasn't demanding social change. What was it? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, basically the word, to fellowship and the breaking of bread. That sounds a lot like worship. And prayers. Those three things. Now, in sports, you'd say that seems like small ball stuff, right? That's not this grand thing that seems like it would be a kingdom plan for conquering the world. What did Alexander the Great have? He had thousands of troops, and he marched into the Middle East and conquered most of the known world. Hannibal had elephants to ride on. I mean, I'm thinking that the apostles at this time said, you know, if Jesus just gave us some elephants to march out on, that would be great, right? That advanced the kingdom. No, they had word, they had worship, and they had prayer. That seems pretty small, right? It almost feels like mustard seeds rolling around in your hand. This is what you have for the kingdom to come, for the beginnings of the kingdom in the world. Small beginnings is what they had in common. Small beginnings. But there's also something else that both of these analogies, both of these parables of the mustard seed, the yeast, and of course the apostle situation have in common. And that is the powerful effect or the powerful growth. Now, in looking at this, I think we have to be careful to take the right meaning and the right lesson from this, because the lesson here is not to say, you know, every small thing you do is important and you have no idea how or no idea what. It's kind of funny, in the past few years, there's been a lot of talk of something called the butterfly effect. Have you ever heard of this before? It's kind of the idea that, you know, a butterfly can flap its wings and eventually it turns into this hurricane from the effects of that little flapping of the wings. Now, there's a problem with that, in that the butterfly effect is actually not a scientific principle. That's not how weather works. But we can understand, you know, little things can become big things, right? A snowball rolling down the hill becomes an avalanche. But again, that's not what this is saying. Because this isn't saying anything can become a big thing. Certain things can have a powerful effect and have powerful growth. It's by planting a mustard seed that you get this big effect, right? And how big is a mustard seed? It's a little bit smaller than a BB, right? But if you plant a BB in your garden, you're not going to get a BB tree, right? If you plant a hot dog, you're not going to get a hot dog tree. There's certain things that don't become other things. It's not just anything. It's a certain thing. You don't put dirt in the dough and get sourdough bread, right? Dirt doesn't have that effect. Of course, there's an inherent power in these certain things, in the yeast and in the mustard seed, a spark that has inherent power. And this seems, I think, pretty clearly to be an analogy to the word. In Matthew's accounts, in Matthew 13, this appears fairly close to another parable. Do you remember the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower who goes out and he casts his seed in different places, and those have analogies to different types of people who hear the word. Well, eventually the disciples say, "We don't understand this parable. Could you explain it to us?" And he says, "Sure, the seed is the word of God." And it seems like when he uses seed here, he has the same thing in mind. There is a spreading of the word of the kingdom, the word of God. So it's not any word could have big effects. It's not anything that could have big effect. It's this particular thing, the spreading of the word of the gospel of the kingdom. And we know, too, why that has a big effect. A little BB is just metal. It's not a seed, but there's something inside of the mustard seed that makes it grow. With the word of God, it is always attached to the Spirit. That is what is actually having the big effect. It's not any words. It's the word attached to the Spirit. And we're told that in several places, John 17, but I think the clearest place is Ephesians. Remember the armor of the Lord? You remember what the sword is called? The sword, which is told to us to be the Scriptures, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit accompanies the Word to give it its effect. Whenever we see the Word of God affecting things, we know that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Before we read the Word together, what do? We pray for the effects of the Holy Spirit. Because we know, just hearing words, just understanding them, that's not enough. It's not our own understanding. It's the Holy Spirit working through the Word. It's not any sort of thing that's put in the ground. It's the seed of the Word of God. And what is the Word? The Word, firstly, is Jesus, the Word made flesh. And the account of him and of the word of God in Scriptures, the word of God written and proclaimed. And those seem small things, don't they? A, a man and a book. They don't seem like big things, just a man and a book. And yet, what was that man? That man was fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ, who is more powerful than death, wrapped in one man. And what is the scriptures? Jesus tells us the scripture cannot be broken. One book against the world, but if that book is the Bible, it has the script, the spirit that works along with it. And so by the spirit, these small things and small beginnings have a huge, a powerful, a massive effect and massive growth that comes from that. And to think that God will use human agents to do this. These are the tools that are given to who? The disciples. The disciples, the minority here that was against the world, how small did their predicament seem? And they are the ones that are being given this task to proclaim the kingdom. By what? Not by banners and armies, but by word, by prayer, by worship together. Small beginnings, powerful effect is promised, and that results in what? The third thing we see here that is common in both of these parables is the surprising yield, the surprising powerful effect, and the results that come from it. What comes from it? The seed becomes a tree, a small enough to fit in the crevice of your hand. Now it's a tree. The leaven, a single cell organism, it's put into dough, and what happens? You get all of these loaves that are taken from it. These were such small beginnings, and yet such surprising yields. And I love the fact that when Jesus tells this, he says, the man had a garden. Notice that he didn't say, the man had a huge plantation farm. The man had a garden. Many of you have gardens at home, right? And many of your gardens, they're enough to put a couple of salads together right at the end of the season. He had a garden, and he planted this in it. And the woman didn't have a bakery. She wasn't in charge. She didn't own Panera Bread. She was a woman who had three measures of flour. It's not a lot. But one leavens it all. These are people who had small things. But in regards to kingdom work, do we think that way? Do we ever think God can use the small things? Because I think we always tend to think bigger is better, right? We always tend to think if it's big, then God must be doing something with that, because God works with big things. And occasionally, he does. I think about the news a couple months ago. That was major news when Billy Graham passed away. And when he passed away, with some of the response, it seemed like the end of an era. Almost as if, I wonder how God can work anymore. Billy Graham isn't on the planet. And we have to acknowledge, in looking at Billy Graham's life, he was obedient. He was an effective speaker. He was a manager of great organizations, but for God, Billy Graham is not unreplaceable. The seed, the word of God, is what was unreplaceable. And you know what? This is a surprise to nobody, but you are not Billy Graham. I am not Billy Graham. We don't have a large plantation farm for our ministry for kingdom work. We don't have a bakery to function and for God's work. But we do have a dinner table. That can be our three measures of flour. We have our own garden of our own little neighborhood that we live in. And you don't know the amazing effects that simple obedience and a small testimony to Christ can have. You know, Billy Graham wasn't converted by Billy Graham. Billy Graham actually was converted by God through the workings mostly of nameless Sunday school teachers that we don't know the names of them anymore. But when you think of a big name, you think, well, obviously somebody had to have a big effect on him, but often it's small things. It's how God normally works is different than that. I think of many of you may have had the experience of reading Pilgrim's Progress. Have a lot of you read Pilgrim's Progress before? Most people who have spoken English, it seems, have read this book. It's the most read and published book in the English language, written by a guy named John Bunyan. And so we think, that's kingdom work, right? Somebody like John Bunyan, who's written Pilgrim's Progress, it's been instrumental in the conversion of so many people. It seems like if you read any biography of big, important names, they've read Pilgrim's Progress at some point and had a huge effect on their life. But do you know how John Bunyan came to faith? It's amazing. He was out in his neighborhood, and he came across a few women on the front porch who were having a Bible study. And he overheard the Bible study, and that's where he heard the gospel. How small a thing does that seem in our minds? A women's Bible study on a front porch, probably too warm for the house. And he overhears this small woman's Bible study, and he comes to faith by hearing the word. And if you haven't heard of John Bunyan, maybe you've heard the name of Augustine. He actually has the other book that is the most read book, not in English, but in the world besides the Bible. His book is called The Confessions. It's instrumental in all these huge name theologians. You think of Thomas Aquinas or Martin Luther or John Calvin. All of them look back to Augustine as influential in understanding God and understanding the offer of grace. And yet, do you know how Augustine came to faith? He came to faith, he says, by the prayers of his mother. In fact, when he comes to faith, it says that he and his friend said, "Went and told my mother, and she was filled with joy. We told her how it happened, and she exulted, feeling it to be a triumph. Blessed you, O God, who are more powerful to do all than we ask or think. She saw that you had granted her request far more than she had longed been praying in her unhappy and tearful groans." What do you think of when you think of kingdom work? Do you think of the Billy Grahams, the John Bunyans, the Augustines of the world, or do you think of a women's Bible study? Do you think of the prayers of a mother for her child? Do you think of the work of a Sunday school teacher, of little ones? Those seem so small. Mustard seeds, yeasts, such small things. But here's the application. God delights in using those small things attached to his means. God delights in using small things attached to his word for a powerful effect and surprising results and yield. Even when you read through the lives of, say, great figures, I love reading the lives of missionaries, and I'm always struck by how human the great missionaries are. And in fact, all of their efforts seem to be such small steps, such small things. I love reading the life of Adoniram Judson. It seems like such a big thing, but he goes to Burma. You know what he does when he goes to Burma? He doesn't have these big revival meetings. He builds a house and starts to farm, starts to learn Burmese. And then he sets up this little booth in which he goes and he teaches the natives there. Right next to the Buddhist teacher, he sets up a booth and says, "Here, if you want to learn the Bible, come and I'll teach you." And what happens? Over the next 5 or 6 years, he learns the language and starts to teach. And at the end of 5 years, he has like 2 or 3 converts, 2 or 3 people that are coming to his study who say, I think I believe this about King Jesus and his kingdom. And he goes through all of these trials and all these things in which at one point he even digs his own grave and sits in it and thinks, this isn't working. This is so small. I want to do something big, and all I'm doing is I'm just one man with a book teaching. But he translates the Bible, and at the end of his life, he passes away in the 1800s. But you know, today, if you look at where he went, Burma, now Myanmar, you know how many Christians are there? 3 million. 3 million Christians in the course of 150 years or so. And you can trace almost every single one of them back to God working through one man who translated one book. In Burma, there's only one translation of the Bible. It's Judson's. One man, one book. So small. He just went out there and taught. He had a handful of converts. And today, surprising yield of 3 million souls. You read about John Patton. You have a similar story. Just small group of converts. But the place that he went that you can go to today, Vanuatu, is a nation 91% professing Christians. And you can trace almost every single one of them back to one man with one book. It's surprising yield, small things. And I just think of that to think of a friend of mine that went to Cambodia. And what he did when he got to Cambodia is he built a house and started teaching. He started teaching the Bible, started teaching guitar and taught them hymns. And he has this handful of converts in Cambodia. But it's so amazing to know how God uses small things for surprising results. What will God do with that? With his small obediences. This is not to say you have to go out on the mission field in order for this to happen. This is almost to say the opposite. God can do big things with small beginnings. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings." Here's my application, and it may sound counterintuitive, but brothers and sisters, dare to do small things. Dare to do small things. Maybe it is going out on the mission field, but maybe it's something a lot smaller, just in your neighborhood. Dare to join a Bible study. Dare to host a Bible study in your neighborhood. Dare to be like Monica, the mother of Augustine, and pray for your children, just your neighborhood. Dare to do the small thing of reading your Bible, reading the Word. Dare to do the small thing of just sharing that you're doing that with a neighbor and inviting them to your little Bible study and praying for them. Dare to do small things. And God loves, He delights to use small things for a powerful effect and a surprising yield. He delights in those sorts of things. He delights in using the mustard seed. He delights in using the yeast. He delights in using a little of the Word of God to have surprising results for the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God is like something very small, unassuming, something that we wouldn't think much would come of, and something grand comes from us, from that. Our catechism actually calls these things that the disciples devoted themselves to, worship with the sacraments and prayer, calls them the ordinary means of grace. What a great title, because they're so ordinary, aren't they? The Bible, it's a book. How ordinary does it seem to have a book? How ordinary does coming to worship seem? We do simple things here. We sing songs. We do prayers. We hear from the Word. Prayer, how simple is that? Many of our prayers are very simple, right? We don't know how they can have any kind of effect. They're so simple. And yet God does amazing things through the ordinary means that He's given to us, chiefly being the Word. You see, the ordinary way that God works is not necessarily with a Billy Graham, but with a Sunday school teacher. The ordinary way that God works is not necessarily with a John Bunyan writing a Pilgrim's Progress, but with a women's Bible study meeting on the front porch. The ordinary way that God works is not with raising up 1,000 Augustines, but by the prayers of a mother for their child. What are you doing with small things? What small things are you daring to do? Because they could have a surprising effect if God, through His Spirit, works with the Word on them. And they can have surprising yields. Sometimes as Christians, we look at the state of the church, we look at the kingdom of God on earth, and we think, it's so small. The things we do are so small. Where's the great influence? Where are the kingdoms declared for the Christian empire? And yet, the kingdom of God is smaller. It has smaller beginnings, but it has surprising yields. This morning, today, throughout the earth, Sunday does not have the sun rise on it or set on it without Christians together worshiping and praising God from one end of the earth to the other. The sun does not set on Christ's kingdom and His followers that began with one man and one book and 12 bumbling disciples. Because the true mustard seed bled, died, it's planted in the ground and has sprung forth with the body of Christ in the world. And the kingdom of God one day will be manifest in the new heavens and the new earth, and it will cover everything. But it all began with 12 disciples thinking, this seems small. Isn't there something bigger? But what God can do with such a small thing, with such a small thing like a mustard seed, yeast, or the Word of God proclaimed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us not to despise the day of small beginnings. Lord, we pray that You would give us faith in the work of Christ and in the work of the Holy Spirit, that when we are told to go into the world teaching and making disciples and baptizing them and sharing in the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, that we wouldn't see that as something small, wouldn't see that as something insignificant, but that we would dare to do those things that You've given to us, to trust in Your ordinary means, because they point to the extraordinary Savior that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for His work. We thank You for His person. And we pray that we would have faith to follow in his footsteps, to proclaim his work, and to see the world that he's conquered for you through his death and resurrection. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.